Well, we continue with our series, the Sermon on the Mount. Today, you'll want to turn to Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And as we continue in this series, we come to a very important time of Jesus' message, and that is the invitation. So, if you will, let me bathe this in prayer as we start. Heavenly Father, may you be blessed in the teaching of your word. And Father, may you be blessed in fact that you have gathered us together as one to not only hear your word, but to understand it and to live by it. And so, Father, as we dive in to the message, to the Sermon on the Mount, Father, may we hear it, may we believe it, may it move us, may it change us. And Father, for that, may you be glorified. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I love God's timing because it is right after we celebrate the resurrection of Christ that we come to the invitation portion of Jesus' message. But I want to put the invitation into context. Jesus has started his earthly ministry and has begun by sharing with the people his theology. Jesus has come teaching with authority, not as the scribes and the Pharisees who have brought traditions that were passed down from rabbi to rabbi, from century to century. The Sermon on the Mount is a call to listen. And Jesus sets out immediately and starts to correct the traditions and the teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees. They must be corrected because in reality, the scribes and the Pharisees had lowered God's standard. Jesus has come to raise up God's standard, his law, his word. Jesus shows right from the very beginning that those that choose to serve him as the new king and those who become citizens in his kingdom, they will be seen as meek and humble, merciful, compassionate, pure in heart. They will be seen as peacemakers. They will yearn for righteousness and they will be persecuted. Those characteristics flew right in the face of the self-righteous thinking of the religious elite, the scribes and the Pharisees. They would have never described themselves as Jesus is describing those who would be part of his kingdom. They would have never described themselves as meek or humble. They were very proud. They were not merciful, and they were anything but compassionate. They were not pure at heart. They had the same old hard hearts. They were not peacemakers, and they did not yearn for righteousness because they thought they were righteous. And they would never have allowed themselves to be persecuted. The standards that they taught, the standards that they raised up as they lowered God's, those standards always revealed that indeed they were righteous. It was their standard. Jesus' message was for a changed heart. However, the teaching of the day called for a hard heart, a self-serving heart. So number one on your outline, Jesus presents the invitation to become part of his kingdom or choose not to. It's a choice. And in the Old Testament, God repeatedly gave the same choice through the prophets. From Genesis to Revelation is a repeated message. And so we see this invitation repeated. God gave Moses this invitation to the people of Israel in, on your outlines there in Deuteronomy 30, 19, 20. It says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice and that you may cling to him. God gave the people through Joshua a choice to serve the God that had delivered them from Egypt to the promised land, or to continue and serve the pagan gods that they had adopted over time. In Joshua 24, 13 through 15, it says, I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. God gave this word to Jeremiah as well. Jeremiah 21:8. Now you shall say to this people, thus says the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. So it is no wonder that Jesus would do the same in his message, that he would offer a choice, that he would offer an invitation at the end of his message. It's a repeated message and it hasn't changed. It's still a choice. A person can love to hear God's word. They can read the Bible. They can enjoy biblical teaching. But if they do not choose to accept the King, then they face judgment. It's a choice. And when you think about it, the choice is really between one right and many wrong. Number two on your outline, there is one true way and many false ways. There is one true way and many false ways. There is only one way to heaven. But there are many ways to judgment, is what we'll see in God's word. Number three on your outline, man wants to come to God any way he pleases. But God has provided only one way to his presence. There's only one way. Now I want you to look at your outlines there, and I want you to look at the contrast that Jesus makes throughout the sermon. And you've heard this. You've heard this in these messages. There's a contrast, and Jesus says it's divine righteousness or it's human righteousness. That's what the scribes and the Pharisees said. They said they were righteous in their human flesh. It's either divine revelation from God or it's human religion. It's what man can do for God, not what God has done through man. Or it's divine truth versus human falsehood. No matter what you come up with, if it doesn't match the word of God, then it's not truth. All truth comes from God. And then there was a contrast between trusting God and trusting in self. We either trust God fully or we trust ourselves. And then there was the contrast between God's grace and man's works. God offers grace and man is too busy doing what God has already accomplished. What you see is, in this contrast, is on number four in your outline, there are two systems of religion in the world, two. The first one is the religion of faith. The second one is the religion of flesh. One is internal, and it comes from a new, changed heart. The other comes from an old, unchanged heart and is external and is full of hypocrisy. In short, the way of faith is through divine accomplishment. And you see that on your outline. The way of faith is through divine accomplishment. It is what God has done, not what man can do. That's what divine accomplishment is. Think about the reason that God gave us the Ten Commandments. Now, there's a lot of people out there that will say they are good people. And you kind of can question them, you know, are you good? Yes, I'm great. I'm a good person. I don't really need religion. I don't really need church. I don't really need the Bible. I'm a good person. How do you measure the fact that you're a good person? And some people will say, because I follow the Ten Commandments. Then I challenge you to ask them to tell you what the Ten Commandments are. And even in your heads right now, if you were to try to figure the Ten Commandments, most people can only come up with about four. And your response to them would be, if you're a good person and you follow the Ten Commandments, shouldn't you know all ten in order to follow them? See, even though the Ten Commandments were God's divine law, they were not the means of salvation. Rather, they revealed man's need for salvation. In Romans 3:20 on your outline, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. God's law showed us our sinfulness. It showed us our guilt before God, that we were incapable of keeping God's perfect law. With the knowledge that man could not keep God's law and that he was indeed sinful by the standards of the law, man set out to set the law aside and devised his own standard. That's what man did. I can't keep this, so I'll make my own. Number five, self-righteous and ego-centered man invented his own standard and raised it while lowering God's standard. That's what you see Jesus confronting in the Sermon on the Man, the Sermon on the Mount. Man was not able to meet his own standard either. But in his own mind, as he raised up this standard for himself, in his own mind, he saw himself as righteous. This is exactly what the scribes and the Pharisees did. And what they actually revealed is their self-righteous hypocrisy. So Jesus gives his listeners a choice. And that includes us. So now, our scripture text, Matthew 7, 13 through 14. Let me read that to you. It says this, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. But narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now Jesus has just revealed the necessity to choose. He's done all this correcting. He's raised back up God's standard. And now, he gives you the invitation. And the invitation is a choice. To follow God or not. And to choose between two gates. To choose between two ways. To choose between two destinations. And to choose between two groups. Which group will you be a part of? So let's first look at the two gates. Jesus says in the opening of his invitation, enter by the narrow gate. This is a command. This is a command from God. Enter by the narrow gate. And when you think about all the corrections that Jesus has given in his sermon, like any part of God's word, there's a call to action. And so, this is a call to obedience, to follow his command. Now that goes for the listeners in Jesus' day, and it goes for us as well. We are not simply to admire God's message. We are not simply just to sit back and listen as Jesus gives the message. And you can think back to, here's the multitudes listening to Jesus. And you know, this is what would happen today, but it probably happened then. People would say, wow, that's a really good message. And people might sit back and they say, wow, he really is a good, forceful speaker. And then some even say, I think I'm going to come back for the second service. We do that today even. We think about, well, that was great. I think I'll come back. Number 6 on your outline, God's word is given to us and we are going to have to make a choice. That's the reason why we have God's word. That goes for every single one of us today as well. Jesus has given his word. Jesus has given the message. And then there's a choice that you have to make. And that goes for us today as well. We are not just to sit back and listen for listening's sake. We are not to just sit idly. We are to look in the mirror and take action. That action is obedience. Otherwise, what we reveal is that our choice is disobedience. That's the truth of God's word. Here it is. Obey or disobey. See, the people would admire Jesus. And even today, we hear of people that admire Jesus. They lift him up. They love his word. But it's external. It's superficial. To have faith in Christ is shown through obedience, through a changed heart, obedience to his word. So Jesus teaches and gives a command in his invitation to enter through the narrow gate. Now you have to remember the implication is that every person is going to enter through a gate. There's two of them. Every person's going to go through a gate. And Jesus reveals that there are only two. And if you choose in obedience to obey his word, obey his command, it's your choice, then to enter the right gate leads to life. But you have a choice. One gate is narrow, and the other is wide. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has shown how narrow God's standard of righteousness really is. By contrasting it with the wide, easy way of the external standards of the scribes and the Pharisees that have been brought on in the Jewish tradition. If a person asks you, how do I get to heaven? You are going to share a very narrow view. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is a very narrow view. There's only one way. Now understand, true Christians, as well as pastors that teach that truth of God's word, are going to be called, narrow-minded. Christians that are going to only share Christ, pastors that are only going to share Christ, are going to be called narrow-minded, unloving, exclusive, because we only teach one way. But you have to remember that if we teach Jesus and Jesus alone, we are teaching God's way. It's not It's not my command. It's His command. It's not my message. It's His message. That's why we have to take care to teach the Word of God and not our own message. It's His word. It's His command. Acts 4:12 says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Let me give you some detail about these two gates that come really right from Jesus' message. And you have to remember that context is king. It has to fit the context of the message. Jesus is not saying that one gate leads to heaven, so do everything right and obey, because if you are wicked and you choose the kind of life that is evil, and you choose the gate that says hell, that you are going in the wide gate. Jesus is not saying that. The wide gate is not marked hell. The wide gate is marked heaven. Jesus is not saying that you choose one gate that says heaven and one gate that says hell. Jesus is saying both gates are marked heaven. Enter here. The gates are a contrast of the two different kinds of religious systems, faith and flesh. And both are saying that they lead to heaven. Number 7 on your outline, the narrow gate is small and personal. You can only enter it alone. The narrow gate is small and personal. You can only enter it alone. So, don't look at your parents. Don't look at your spouse. Don't look at your friends. And don't even look at your church. Instead, look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. Now, youth, you gather in the back there, and you do great things here for us, but you can't enter the kingdom of heaven because your parents are Christians. And parents, if you are Christians, you should know how important faith in Christ is. And you should be doing everything that you can to share the truth and model that truth of believing faith for your children. Husbands and wives, you don't get in because one of you is a strong Christian. And I hope that if one of you is stronger, I hope that they're praying for the other one that needs to find a stronger faith. If you choose to enter the narrow gate, you have to do it alone. Amen? Amen? Amen. That was one of the mistakes that the Jewish people made. They thought that they were getting in the kingdom of heaven as a nation. They thought it was done. They thought that they were already in. But Jesus said that true righteousness is a matter of the heart, the individual's heart. You also have to know that you can't bring the baggage of sin with you. That's why the gate is so narrow. It's narrow for a reason. And again, there is only one that died for your sins, for the forgiveness of your sins. The wide gate is wide, but remember this. The wide gate says heaven. It says heaven, enter here, just like the narrow gate. But it's a lie. The wide gate is attractive. It is attractive to the religious system of the flesh. It is the religious system that is seen by the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees. It's a system of the flesh. It's a system of what man can do. They believed that they could enter the kingdom of God with their self-righteous hypocrisy. The gate that they lead you to is wide. The gate that they lead you to, you can bring all the baggage of sin with you. It is wide enough for you. It's wide enough for a group. It's wide enough for a race. It's wide enough for your family. It's even wide enough for your church. The wide gate that says heaven is a lie. But it's wide enough for you to go with whoever you please and with whatever you please. Number 8. You can enter the wide gate with your old, unchanged heart. To enter the narrow gate, there must be repentance. There must be repentance. Now think about that in our lives. If you think that you are a good person, okay? I'm a good person. Other people are not good. But if you think that you are a good person, and there is no need to fully confess and repent of your sins, then what you really think is that you are on a path to heaven, only to find out that the sign over the gate is a lie. Some people won't like this teaching, and they'll leave this church and they'll leave other churches that teach this message. And you know what they look for? They look for a church and a pastor that says you can come to heaven just as you are. Bring all the baggage of sin with you. Bring that lack of repentance with you. And what you're going to see in future messages in this invitation is Jesus addresses those false teachers in this invitation, because it's a lie. A truly repentant life leads to change. Others around you may not change, but it's not about them. Look in the mirror. This invitation is to you and you alone, not a group. It's personal. Number 9, the gate of pride, self-righteousness, sin, and an unchanged heart is the wide gate of the world. The gate of God is the narrow gate. The two gates lead to two ways. The broad way is comfortable. It's wide, it's attractive, it's inclusive, it's indulgent, it's permissive, it's blind, and it's self-righteous. There are few rules. There are few requirements. And in fact, there are few words given from the pulpit that come from the Word of God. That describes the trend of churches today. Pastors compromise the truth because, in fact, what they are looking for is there are many out there that refuse to acknowledge their own sin. And so those pastors are trying to reach those people for their own purpose. And all they really end up doing is leading them to a gate that says heaven. And it's a lie. People want the easy road. That's our flesh. We want the easy way. And there are a lot of churches that are ready to include you and your flesh in their idea of faith. But when you hear the truth of God's word, when you hear it taught in its entirety, then God is saying, you have to make a choice. It's on you. The broad way is easy. The narrow way is not. The narrow way is full of obstacles and tests that reveal your faith along the way. But it's not faith that you're trying to prove to God that you have faith. He knows how much faith you have. And in the midst of a test, He shows you that that faith that you maybe in self-righteousness thought, I'm strong, go to church every Sunday. And then a test comes and hits your faith, and you realize your faith is not as strong as you thought. Amen. And then you turn to God and you cry out. And test after test after test. What happens is then when you face a test later in life, what you do is you look back and you remember the times that you passed the test. And God was faithful. And you recognize that your faith is growing. The tests never end. They never end. In reality, we are to strive. We are to agonize on the narrow way because we know the truth and the reward. We know the promise, which is eternal life. Luke 13:23-24, it says this, "Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive, agonize, to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able." How come they can't get through the narrow gate? Because they got the baggage of sin still attached. Because they're with a group. It's a single entrance gate. You must come alone. The two paths lead to two destinations. Now remember, both gates say heaven. But you will find that one really leads to destruction. And then one leads to life. If you do not believe in Christ, in the one true Son of God as Lord and Savior, and the truth of His Word, now I know that's narrow, but it is narrow, then what you have to know is that if you don't believe in that, then the path that you're on is wide and comfortable. But any other path that leads you astray from God's Word and the truth of Christ is also a path that leads to destruction. There are many paths that lead to destruction. There is only one path to life, but there are many that lead to destruction. Whether you don't believe at all, it's a path of flesh. Whether you believe something that's a lot easier, that's your flesh. Whether you believe in self-achievement, it's your flesh. Or maybe you've been brought up in some false faith, it's all from the flesh. And it all leads to judgment. It all leads to ruin. It all leads to a separation from God. And then finally we look at the two groups. Entering the two gates, going down the two pathways, heading for two different destinations are two groups of people. Number 10 on your outline. The two groups of people are the few and the many. The few and the many. Have you ever asked yourself, why are there so few people in church today? God's Word has told you for a long time why. Because there's few and there's many. Have you ever noticed that in churches today, there are few churches that stand on the Word of God, and there are many that stand on the flesh? God's Word has told you that from the very beginning. There are few and there are many. So let me read our scripture text again, 7:13-14. "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. But narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few, and that's translated puny. There are puny few who find it. The many on your outline include pagans, atheists, humanists, Christians in name only, unforgiven sinners, and anyone who has not come to saving obedience in Jesus Christ. The few are not few in number because they can't fit through the narrow gate. They're few in number because many choose flesh. Many choose the world. Many choose their own desires than the narrow way of God. Many choose their own way. This is how I'm going to do it. This is my faith. This is how God allows me to act. It's not in the Bible. Few recognize their own sin. Few recognize their own sin, and few turn from it. Few truly strive to live an obedient life, a humble life, a life all about Him and nothing about ourselves, a life that is devoted to His kingdom work. Amen? Few choose the very difficult way. It's an invitation from Christ. It's an invitation to choose. But know this, it's a well-informed invitation. Jesus did not present this invitation without all the corrections. He told you it was going to be difficult. He told you that the way that you were doing it in the world was wrong, and God's way was right. And then He gives you the invitation. There is no mistaking that this invitation is a call for a changed heart, a heart of obedience, a heart of repentance, a heart of humility. Now, you can sit there with your arms folded and whatever. You can sit there and listen to it. I heard it. I heard what you said, Jesus. But I'm still going to do it my way. That's because you chose. That's the system of the flesh. It is very difficult to hear the truth of God's word. Put your hands down in humility. Recognize your own sin. Not everybody else's. Yours. It's a mirror. It's difficult. But it means the difference between life and death. But in this system of this world, and Jesus shows it, there are two signs over the gates. And you can, in self-deception, think that you're going to heaven with all your sin, with your lack of repentance, with your hard heart. I'm going to heaven. It says so right there. And when you get in, you find out it's a lie. That's why He gives you a choice. And that's why He tells you exactly what the narrow gate looks like. You can't just sit there. There's a choice. And the invitation is to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. Because we know that we come in flesh. And in our flesh, even our minds attack us. It's too hard. But then when we hear the truth of eternal life and heaven, glorifying you for eternity, that's a desire we have. Father, allow us to humbly come to you poor in spirit, crying out to you for salvation. Father, thank you for the message. But Father, thank you for the invitation. It's on us. We have to choose. And there are many that are in our families, there are many that are our friends, that Father will choose the wrong gate. And they will reveal that in their actions, and they will break our hearts. Father, may we continue to lift them up to you. May we continue to be a witness of that love that comes only from you. May we continue to hold them accountable for their sin, that they might stop, remember, and hear the teaching from your word, and that they might repent and choose the narrow gate. Father, thank you for your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.